So we confess this. Some of us believe this. Maybe many of us believe this in each of our rooms. Those of you joining us online, we say it out loud because it's good to say these things out loud. I believe in God the Father. I believe in his Son, Jesus, who is the Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit who equips me for life in this world. I believe these things. And I'm gonna ask you now to just consider what we've done so far, because we've been sort of surrounded by beauty. We've seen things, we've heard things, the color, the lights, the sounds, it's all there. We would call this worship, and we need this, even if we forget this sometimes, we need this. I would ask those of you who believe, I know that's not everybody, by the way, but I would ask those of you who believe to continue in worship with me now. Let's pray together. And let's pray in the tradition that reaches back really to the early church, okay? If you don't believe, it's okay. Please don't pretend like this matters to you. It's okay, you don't have to fake it. We're not asking you to say words that are empty to you. But if you believe, I would ask you to pray these words with me. You know them. Now we'll say them together, but I don't wanna say them, I want us to pray them. We'll go slower than you want, because we're gonna do this consciously. We're gonna allow our hearts to catch up with what our mouths are rushing to finish, all right? But if you're ready, and if you believe God hears your prayers, then pray these words with me. All of us, let's pray these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, I've been saying this all weekend long, but that too is beautiful. When the people of God seek him and pray together, that's beautiful. But today we're now going to jump into the middle of this series that we've been in, where we're talking about these one things that we find in Scripture. Today we're in the old Hebrew worship songbook. It's the book of Psalms, Psalm 27. We've already read this, but let's look at it one more time. Just verse 4. Here it is. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. If you keep reading this, you will see that David makes more requests. So common sense would tell you that this one thing is his way of saying, this is top priority, this is the main thing, this is the one thing. And what is it? We'll keep talking about this today, but it is, God, I wanna be in your presence. I wanna seek you. I wanna behold the beauty of you. I wanna seek you in the temple. Lots to that, we'll come back to it. But what David is saying is, there is one thing I will build my life on, and it's you. You are the one that's gonna clear my head. You are the one that's gonna put my feet on solid ground. God, you are the one thing. Some of you might believe that. So I'm now going to ask you to continue in an act of worship. Here's how this will work. Psalm 33. You guys don't know I'm reading this, but I need to know whether this applies or not. Can the preacher get an amen from this band and the other bands? Amen. Thank you. Sing to him a new song. This is a new song, isn't it? Play skillfully and shout for joy. I can already tell you it's going to be loud. But you all have rehearsed, right? So we're gonna play skillfully. Okay, all right. Here it is. For the word of the Lord is right and true, and he is faithful in all he does. And then this is for us. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Is there anyone here at any of our sites who could use a little help? Is there anyone here who could use a little defending these days? In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Is there anyone here who has something to celebrate today? May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And the people of God, those who believe, those who can say this, and maybe somewhere along this song, sing this all of the people to God at all of our sites together said, amen. All right, now have a seat. Some of you that's like, I stood too long for church. No, that's good. It's good for you. I am absolutely convinced that as David was with us right here in this moment, once he got over being freaked out by the electricity and the miracle of all of this stuff, I think there's a couple of things that would have happened. First of all, David would have said, I'm a string player. Let me try one of those instruments. I really do think he'd be fascinated with that. But the second thing is he'd be going, that's what I was trying to say. There's this one thing. It's just this one thing, and it consumes me. It's the one thing. What is it? I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to seek you in your temple. Well, let me help you with part of that. Sometimes people go, well, so that sounds like he just wants to live at church, really. I mean, I just want to live like at church. That's not it. I respectfully would say when we hear the word temple there, I don't think David is referring to the temple, as in the glorious temple in Jerusalem. Why? Because it hadn't been built yet. His son is the one that builds the temple. Solomon's the one that builds the temple, not David. So he could be looking forward to, I wish I could see this, but I think this is a little bit more about a hint that he's giving us here. Let me just show this to you real quickly, and we're going to jump into how it applies to our lives. But he uses different phrases in this psalm. If you go through the whole psalm where he talks about these places where God dwells, the house of the Lord, temple, which can be translated palace. And then in verse 5, he says the sacred tent, which sounds kind of weird to some of us. But let me tell you what that one is. That is the tabernacle of God. Now, we're not going into some big old ancient history lesson of Israel, but I will tell you in the early days when Israel is leaving slavery in Egypt and they're making their way to the promised land, God instructs them that there is a kind of, it's a center for worship. It's a place where prayer happened, where they learned about God, where answers were given. It is the place where people gathered, and it reminded them, just like the temple would later, that God is in their midst. This was sort of a precursor to the temple. Now, we're not gonna go into the structure of this and everything else, but it is a beautiful reminder that God lives with people in their presence, in their midst. So I think part of what's going on here is that David is saying, I just wanna be reminded again and again that you are with me. Now, David knows that God isn't confined to a building, okay? He's not. God's not confined to a building. David's the one who writes Psalm 139 that says, where can I go that you're not there? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. If I live on the far side of the sea, you are there, O Lord. So David knows that God is everywhere. But I believe what David is saying here is that he's expressing a craving for the intimate presence of God. God, I want you, and I want to be reminded of you in every way that you are with me. Now, why is that such a big deal to him? This is where it starts to get personal for us. If you read the whole psalm, I believe the presence of God serves as an antidote to his fear. And you're like, what? I don't get that in there. Well, let's go back and look at the rest of this, because in verse 2, for instance, what you'll see in verse 2 is that his enemy seeks to devour him. The wicked are advancing, and they want to devour him. Now, you go down to verse 12, and it says that there are people who are spreading lies about him. They're slandering him. There's a sense of injustice here. In fact, one of the translations puts it real, it's like sounds real ugly. They are breathing out violence against me. So there's some real threats. There's some real stuff going on here. David is sensing this. Now, if you read the whole psalm, part of what you'll see is like up front, there's some really cool words that you've heard before. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Up front, it sounds like David's got this whole fear thing figured out. But if you keep reading, like in verse 7, the fear seems to creep back in. Does that ever work that way for any of you? It's like, I got it. I don't got it. There's a battle waging in the heart of David, and we see this in some of his psalms. But his fears are real. His enemies are real. His threats are real. I mean, this is a guy, we don't know when he wrote this psalm, but this is a guy who at different times had like an insanely jealous, and I mean that in a clinical sense, an insanely jealous king trying to kill him. He had armies that surrounded him and wanted him to die. He had a son at one point who threw a whole coup in the government and had, you know, basically the entire country against him. David knew what it was to be threatened. David knew what it was to be afraid. David knew what it was to have a challenge, to be, you know, facing things. So now let's just make it ours. Anybody here ever been afraid? Anybody here ever had a challenge? Anybody here ever had a day of trouble, as David writes? You see, the truth is, we all have these things. And sometimes it's like, well, I don't even know what that is. Maybe you can relate. There's like a step that you need to take, and it's like, oh, God, I can't think. You ever been there? It's just like you're afraid to take that next step. You're afraid to reach out. You're afraid to do. Maybe you can relate to this little pony. Not my little pony, but this little pony. Now, I'm telling you, I think this is a beautiful picture of life, because you're like, oh, I know I gotta do that. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I, yes. Here comes my favorite part. Boom, yeah, did you see what I just did there? I love, it's not just that he took the step, it's like afterwards, yes, I did it. Now, what I'm asking you is, does anybody here know what that feels like? Maybe there's that next thing that you, God's calling you to do, and you're like, I don't think I could. God, you're gonna have to help me with this. Maybe it's not even a real thing. Maybe it's like you can't even specifically say what it is that you're fearing. There's kind of like this, I don't know, it's like a diffused, nonspecific, like corrosive worry that you just sort of live with. It's not like you're even really facing a challenge these days. It's just like you're in the habit of being uneasy. Now, these days, we would call that anxiety. Some of you probably know what that feels like. I've asked previous services, does anyone here worry? Does anyone here fear? Does anyone here have a sense of like a corrosive kind of anxiety? Has anybody here ever had that? And basically what I've gotten, at least in this room, is, which means I'm asking a scary question that you're not going to answer in public. I get that. So let's just help everyone. I know that you have those moments. Because we all do, and because the Bible speaks to them a lot. So I know that there are moments, whether it's a specific challenge, whether it's a big fear, whether it's a real threat, whether it's something we've kind of overdone in our head, or whether it's this corrosive worry that we can't even put our finger on, that just we just live with it. Like our alarm system is always on. Whatever it is, I know that we struggle with these things, so my question to you is different. How does that play out in your life? Not if it plays out in your life, but what are the consequences of fear? What are the consequences of excessive worry? What are the consequences of this stuff when it's roiling and boiling inside of you? I would ask you now, this is the question that you turn to each other and just kind of, this is where you can just kind of be honest and say, this is how I know when it's happening to me. These are some of the things. It can be any number of little, if you want to call them symptoms, it can be any number of little behaviors, big behavior, whatever you want to do, but let's be honest with each other. Sites, I want your answers. How does this play out in your life? We got to apply this psalm to us before we can fully understand the beauty of it. So go ahead, talk to each other. I know this is tough. We're probably going to want some really nice music going there, Seth. Let's just kick that up. Let everybody talk. Let's do this. Sites, you know how to reach me. Let's keep talking about this, but let's just see. Let's see what we've got here. Somebody said, I isolate. I lose sleep. I get angry. I get over-controlling. Any of these we should talk about? The sites are really messed up, aren't they? I mean, they're obviously struggling with this. You know that's not true. These people are messed up here, too. So let's show them how. What are we struggling with here? But paralysis, I mean, if this thing really kind of starts to come in, which is so interesting because, we won't go into like the difference between, you know, anxiety and fear and what Rollo May says about, you don't want any of that. But the truth is, a little bit of fear, it's like a thing where your body just gets jolted with something. If there's a bus coming, like in front of you, like at you, and you are filled with fear, you are filled with fear for a reason. And then you get out of the way, and you needed that extra jolt right then. But if we live with a certain kind of fear all of the time, it like does the exact opposite. We're frozen. Okay, I'm not gonna answer all of those questions that way, but anybody, because you're like, this will take too long. Anybody else got anything? Somebody said upset stomach. One of the sites, I think Mid River said upset stomach. There are physical symptoms, aren't there? You have any of those? I mean, I'm not asking you to get personal with me, whoever this is at Mid Rivers, but do you get the rest of it, you know? Like nausea, heartburn, indigestion, upset stomach. Do you get the whole thing? Because I'm telling you, the whole thing happens, right? We just get these things. Somebody said sweaty palms. Yeah. What else?
Muscle tightness.
So there's a physical thing, yeah. So there's a mental thing going on there. It takes away the clarity of the important things of my life. Let's come back to that, because it does. It fuzzes everything up. And now I'm living my life in a kind of an unfocused way. Yeah, Wally?
Like an unfocused agitation.
There's just this low-level, unfocused agitation. Somebody here said it too. I'm just irritable. There's an edginess. I'm gonna go a little bit further. Can anybody name, just off the top of your head, all seven of Snow White's little friends? Just think of it right now in your mind. Can you name them all? So there's Sleepy and Bashful and Dopey and Mopey and Chubby and Shorty and what's the last one? Grumpy. Grumpy. There are times that we get grumpy, and everyone around us is like, oh boy. Gang, listen to me. I want you to hear this. There's a Swiss priest that lived in the 1500s named Francois de Sales, who writes some very interesting things about life with God. But he says some really interesting things about what he calls anxiety. Now he says, besides sin, which we all know, sin is sin, right? Okay, he says, besides sin, look at what he writes here. Unresting, like it's always there, anxiety is the greatest evil that can befall a soul. Do you have any idea how under attack you are if these fears and these worries are not dealt with? Do you have any idea? He says it like saps you of strength. It does all of these things that you guys are talking about. They're physical, they're emotional, there are mental consequences. But here is the line I will never forget. When I first came across this, I was like, God, I've never heard it that way, but that's me. He says it makes us vulnerable to all sorts of mistakes, but it makes us vulnerable to the evil one who is all the more ready to fish in troubled waters. I'm gonna tell you what, if you don't figure out what you're gonna do with this stuff and these challenges and how you're reacting to them, and your heart is nothing but troubled waters, the evil one will watch your life, watch your heart, and he will throw a lure in the midst of that and just wait for you to bite. It's happened to me. It's like, oh. You don't want to live that way. Let me give you one trap that we fall into. And somebody here at one of the sites said it, an over-controlling thing. Okay, see, here's one of the traps. When we start to feel this way, we think I've got to deal with this, and I think I'm probably the only one that can deal with it. Like, I've got to fix this thing. It's all on me. It's all on me. And so we just really come in and try to take charge of everything. Listen to me. I said it last week. I'll say it again. I am not suggesting to you some kind of hyper-spiritual, quasi-lazy life where you just go, well, if it's the Lord's will, it'll happen. That is not what I am suggesting. But I am telling you, if you think all of the answers are always and only up to you, it will lead to trouble. You do not want to live there. When you begin to at least invite God in and say, is there another perspective? God, you take a crack at this. I'm not saying the problem goes away immediately. I'm not even telling you that the problem fully goes away in this lifetime. I think there are things for God's own sovereign reasons that you and I will wrestle with and deal with all the days of our life. But God says, don't face it alone. Let me walk with you. Let me help you. You will learn along the way. Paul says there's a kind of gentleness that starts to show up. There's a peace that starts to show up. I'm not saying that you lose your edge. I'm not saying that you compromise your excellent standards at home or with you personally or at the church or work or wherever. I'm not saying any of that. But I am saying you could live your life with a little less edginess, a little less defensiveness, a little less ugliness, a little less of all the stuff y'all were talking about. I am saying you could have more margin in your life. I am saying we could get to a place where we leak less on our friends and our kids and our parents and our neighbors and our coworkers and our small group members and our, you know, you name it. Let's try it this way. Anybody here a perfectionist? Okay, I've got two people honest in the room. Thank you. Thank you. Two honest perfectionists. So here it is. Perfectionism is this trap where we think, again, that it's all on us. And what happens is we start to live with these lies that go unchecked. And it's like, oh, God, I'm failing you. I'm failing me. I'm failing the church. I'm failing my family. I'm failing my team. I'm failing America. God, I'm failing everyone. We live with this. But then watch it. You'll flip it, and you'll start applying that to everyone else. You're failing me. You're failing the family. You're failing the church. You're failing America. And you will live your life, and it will not be pretty. Another great quote, Francis Schaeffer says this: if we demand in any of our relationships either perfection or nothing, we will get the nothing. You don't want to live that way. You and I want more out of our life. We want more. So when David says, God, there's this one thing and this one thing I want, there is this one thing that I crave, well, then here's what I would say. We should figure out how it is that we can push against some of this. And the way we'll push against it is, you brought it up just a second ago, and it has to do with, well, perspective, okay? Perspective. I want to give you a different perspective. I think that's what David is ultimately suggesting, is that when you and I get close enough to God, to his presence, to worshiping him, but we'll talk about that in just a second, your lens clears a little bit. You start to see a little bit more of what matters and what doesn't matter. You have perspective. So here's what I will say. I'm going to stop for just a second. Randall's going to come up and give you a different perspective on some things, okay? He's going to tell you some stuff going on in the church, and we'll keep worshiping, and it'll be great. I'll come back up. But when I come back up, I want you to be thinking about this. What does this psalm, an escalator, and a bathtub have in common? All right, Randall, you're up.
Do I have to answer that question? No. Okay. Well, hey, we'll continue here in just a second. But if you were here last week, you heard us talk about our small groups that are launching. And we showed a video of some people running in Babbler that was just really cool. Just kind of cast a vision for that. If you missed last week, go online, check it out. The video's online too. It's on Facebook and stuff. But joining into a small group of community where we can unpack scripture, unpack the weekend service is just really good for your soul. My wife and I, our small group's launching here pretty soon, and we're excited about that. They'll all kind of kick off the week of February 11th. So many of you guys are already meeting with your group of friends, and this is a great way to just kind of take those relationships a little bit deeper. But if you're looking for a group to jump in, go to the website, go to thecrossing.church/groups, and you'll see all of the different groups that are meeting throughout the area. Some of them are even online, different days of the week at this campus, all the other campuses. So do that. If you can't find one that just fits like your slice that you need, keep checking back, because we're constantly adding more groups, okay? And many of you guys are like, hey, I'd like to lead a group. Well, great, let us know. We'll tell you what that process is and begin that conversation, okay? But again, this is a great way for you to gather with people, maybe some new people, maybe some old friends, and just open up scripture and dive into his word and unpack the weekend service, okay? If you ever miss a weekend service, you can always catch it back up online, all right? Now, many of you guys kind of took that Proverbs challenge. It was really cool seeing some of the interactions and stuff online. I was a couple days late because I wanted to start Proverbs 1 on February 1, because that way my brain knew what day it was, you know? So I was a couple days late, but that means yesterday I read Proverbs 3, and it talks about honoring God with your wealth from the first fruits. And that's really what this next part of the service is. It's a continuing act of worship where we just honor God with even that part of our life. So our guest relations team is going to make their way throughout the room. And this is an act of worship for those of us who call the Crossing home, who came prepared to give. If you gave online, thank you guys again for partnering with what God's doing, and not just within the walls of a building, but throughout the community and around the world. If you're new here, please let us know how we can help. Come down front after the service, introduce yourself. So glad you guys are here.
All right, so there was some research several years ago that began to try to explain why toddlers have tantrums, which I think is really fascinating for some of you, very timely. So let's just talk about that for a second. I know you'll understand this part. The research showed that toddlers don't think logically. Wait for it. They think magically, because that's just how it works. And for those of you who have young kids, you got to remember, I mean, you're trying to logically explain these things and you can't, because they don't have the knowledge you do. They don't have the experience you do. They don't have the perspective you do, which is why kids get frightened and think, well, you know, if you take the, like I might go down the drain with the bathwater. I might get sucked into this, like, where do those stairs go with an escalator? They really think Uncle Joe can take their nose. And so it's this thing where there was a researcher, and I love this line that she gives us. Dr. Gina Morrell at Johnson State College said, "If you're not sure whether or not a simple bath will end in your demise, needless to say, you're going to feel pretty confused and prone to anxiety on a daily basis." And what she is saying here, the bottom line, is that uncertainty and uninformed thoughts lead to angry outbursts and anxious tantrums. And we can kind of giggle and go, well, that explains a lot with those little kids. I'm not sure we're any different. You see, there are times in our lives when we lose perspective and we think we're going down the drain and we think we're going to get sucked into the basement with all the rest of those stairs, when maybe that's not the case. And the only way out, the only healing, David says, is out. The one thing I want to be in your presence, God, because when I'm in your presence, when I behold the beauty of the Lord, I got a chance. There's something about being in the presence of God that clears your perspective, that helps you understand like what matters and what doesn't matter. And I know I keep saying the presence of the Lord, and some of you are like, I don't even get that. I don't even know where to go with that. I don't know how to start with that, Greg. I'm new at this thing. I want it. I just don't know what to do. Anybody here feel that way? God, it sounds so good, but I don't even know where to start. I've got good news for you. It sounds really mysterious, and it is. It sounds really like beyond you, and it's not. A writer named Frederica Matthews Green talks about, and she addresses people who hunger for God's presence, but they've never had like the really dramatic, you know, the skies haven't parted and they don't have any of these things that, you know, every now and then you'll hear those stories and you're going, well, I wonder, how does it work for me? Here's what she says. My hunch is that you are already sensing something of God's presence, or you wouldn't care about this. Picture yourself walking around a shopping mall. You remember when people used to do that? So picture yourself walking around a shopping mall, looking at people and the window displays. Now, here's where it comes in. Suddenly, you get a whiff of cinnamon. You weren't even hungry, but now you really crave a cinnamon roll. This craving isn't something you made up. There you were, minding your own business, when some drifting molecules of sugar, butter, and spice collided with a susceptible patch inside your nose. You had a real encounter with cinnamon, not a mental delusion, not an emotional projection, but the real thing. And what was the effect? You want more now. If you hunger to know the presence of God, she writes, it's because you have already begun to scent God's presence. I've got good news for you. If I'm talking about the presence of God and some of you are going, oh man, I want that, pay attention, because he's near, he's close. That's why you even care about this. Okay, Greg, then what do I do? We focus on God. Paul in the New Testament says it this way. He says, your thoughts really matter. And so he talks about, you know, listen, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, you turn your thoughts to those things. You think about those things. You turn your eyes, you turn your gaze towards him. What is David, what is Paul saying? You will have to be intentional about this. You live in a world that will offer you a lot of not very excellent ideas. You live in a world that cooks up anxiety all the time. You will have to ruthlessly, intentionally seek God. You will have to turn your gaze towards him at times and say, I crave your presence. You and I will have to get in the habit of actually doing this, because I promise you, if you wait until you feel like it, if you wait until it's all lines up and it's convenient, it won't happen. And there will be moments and days in your life when you will need this. So we build this into the rhythm of our life. We do this together. Satan is the father of lies. And I promise you, in these troubled waters, he is casting a lure all the time, and you and I will have to turn our gaze back to God. So how does that work, Greg? You've been saying you're going to give it to us. Well, here we are at the end. Here's how it works. We're back to our experiment. I know you wanted something different, but here it is. Start with this. You couldn't see it on this side. Start with this. This is the word of God, and he will speak to you through his word. You start there. Take that Proverbs challenge with us. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but it has been fun to watch online, social media, people pinging back and forth and encouraging and challenging each other. It is happening. I'm going to just give you one message that came to me. I love this. I won't mention names, but my teenage sons and I regularly attend Mid-Rivers. This past Sunday, you challenged the congregation to read a chapter of Proverbs every day. This is how we are making that happen in our busy lives. When I drive each one to school, they read the chapter, and we discuss. They are a captive audience when in the car. No screens or other distractions. Okay, smart mom, right? Then she says, today we had an interesting discussion about staying away from adulterous women. Okay, so I don't know what you're going to discuss. The Proverbs are full of all sorts of wisdom, okay? But my point is this. When you come to the Word of God, like there was something this week in Deuteronomy. There was something in Deuteronomy that just smacked me upside the head. I was like, God, that's who you are? It was just special for me. This is what you do. I heard one pastor a long time ago say, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate on God's word. You see, if you know how to turn a thought over and over and over and baste in it to where it just consumes you, then you know how to meditate on God's word. You take a scripture, you take a thought, and you memorize it. You write it down. You put it on a post-it note. Stick it on your bathroom mirror, on the corner of your computer screen. That's what I do sometimes. And you let that thing roll around, and you let that turn around, and you let that take you to a place where it's like, oh, yes, you are here. You are near. That helps. You sing it. You cry it. You pray it. There we go. That was the second part of the challenge last week, wasn't it? Pray. In that 10 minutes, read, and pray. Talk to God, like the real stuff. Just talk to him. Pray. Pray like, I don't know, like it makes a difference. We've got time. We've built this in. I would like for you to intentionally just do that. If we could, guys, if we could just sort of make the room a little less distracting, a little more intimate. We'll get to that in a second. Pray what's in you, not what you think ought to be in you right now. God, here's the struggle, here's the fear, here's the ugly. We always say this. Some of you don't even know how to start praying because you're not sure God is there. Take that risk. God, I don't even know if you're here. If you are, you gotta come find me. But I would ask you if you would. You don't have to. To just shut everybody else out. Easiest, most effective way to do that is to shut your eyes, to bow your head. Lord, here is my heart. I throw it wide open. I've got this thing. Every time I think I'm done with it, I'm not. But I'm vowing that I will bring it back to you. I will run to you.
Father, for the hearts that are heavy, that are worn out, they're saying, I can't take another step. Father, for the fear, the worry, and the anxiety that plagues each of us. Father, for you address it more, almost more than any other topic. Do not be afraid. All who are weary, come to me. Father, so now we do exactly that. We lay it down. We give you worship and give you praise, reminding ourselves of who you are, of who you've been, and what you can still do. Father, because of the reality of you in this world, working and moving, that changes everything. So we can breathe easier. We can give things over to you, while we continue to put one foot in front of the other and breathe in this gift of the breath of life that you have so generously given to us and sustain in us. Father, that each of us are still breathing in this room across our sights, it means that our stories aren't done and that you aren't finished with any of us. Father, there are more chapters ahead. So may we cling to that truth, the truth of your goodness, the hope of the resurrection, that you are the one who can bring beauty out of ashes and can give new life to any situation. Breathe that into each of us now here this morning. In the strong name of God, his son, Jesus, amen.
Amen. I don't know if you guys know what's going on here, but that is another aspect of worship. Behold the beauty of the Lord. He is near, he is here, and we will seek him together. It's part of what the gift of us gathering together is. But it is worship. We will worship him. So I'll be honest with you. If you think about it, the architecture and the colors and the sights and the music and all the lights, everything, all of it, we surround ourselves in the beauty of the Lord when we gather together. Pope Benedict says that it can be a shock, a healthy shock to our system, and it draws us out of us and towards God. I agree with him. But I would also say that it's very, very personal. You see what happens when we do this is that I don't know any other way to put this, but it's like you are communing with God. Some of you just did that. Now, maybe that felt foreign to you, but some of you were communing with God. That's a personal thing. You know what else? Another word we use around here is it's a relationship. I'll go even further. It is a love relationship, and really love is the point here. As we leave here now, I want you to understand that love is the point here. The antidote, the opposite of fear is not bold courage. It's not rushing in and solving problems, even though both of those are terrific. The Bible says the answer to our fear is what? 1 John, perfect love. It's perfect love, perfect love. God's perfect holy love is what casts out fear. Before there was anything, there was God. We believe that. We started this whole day talking about we believe, we believe, we believe. We believe that before there was anything, there was God, which means technically before there was anything, there was love, because God is love. Let me put it to you this way. A guy that I get a chance to kind of bump into and hear from every now and then is a scholar on the East Coast named Greg Thompson. Really smart guy. Loses me about halfway through a conversation. So smart guy. But he said something recently that I heard that just got me to thinking. And so I took it and ran with it. So, you know, this is all inspired by something he was saying. But I would just say this. Before the stars were put in place, before the galaxies began to blaze, before molecules began to form, before water, before moss, before land, before air, before butterflies and saber-toothed tigers and humpback whales and hummingbirds, before that chubby little finger that curled around yours one day and changed your life, before the most beautiful thing you can ever imagine, there was love flowing between the Father, Son, and Spirit. And it was out of that love that God created. God created out of his generous love for us. And then God invited us to care for his creation and then to extend that love outward. God invited us, even better, into that dance of love between Father, Son, and Spirit. We believe this, but we also believe in the corruption of love. We confess the corruption of love because early on, we went our own way. Like stupid, rebellious sheep, we have all chosen our own love and our own way, and it has left the world a mess. We leave a wake of hurt and trouble, each of us, this we confess, but we also believe in the pursuit of love because God did not leave us on his own. God said, I will come to you and rescue you. I will send my son, as fantastic as it sounds, the eternal son. I will send him into the story as a human, not just to teach, not just to heal, but to redeem. We believe that on the cross, our price was paid. We believe love bore the burden, but we believe the resurrection secures our hope. We believe that Jesus still gets the last word. We believe in the Pentecost, and we believe that love there, because of the Holy Spirit, empowers us to live this life now. We believe that when Jesus returns to the right hand of the Father, he now governs in wisdom. But listen to me, we believe in the return of Jesus. We believe that love will restore and heal and make things new once and for all. And if you follow God, if you trust in Jesus, you get to the last chapter of the Bible, and we will see him face to face, and for the first time ever, we will know and experience true beauty in all of its glory. We believe this. This is not something that we try to make ourselves think in the meantime. We believe this, and if you believe this, I am asking you now to cling to it, to celebrate it, to rejoice in it, raucously, tearfully, joyfully, however it is that you are moved now. Worship him, seek him, trust him, follow him. Would you stand with me one more time and behold the beauty of the Lord?